In fact, our whole probably collapse without credit. Government is borrowing, corporations are borrowing, private individuals are borrowing. Credit has been used to the extent in this country that the USA, the richest country in the world, is now the biggest debtor among all the nations in the world. And because of our cultural background, we find borrowing to be natural. If we lack the funds for a certain project, as long as we can make the monthly payments, we go get a loan. You see, that's what the credit institutions have drilled into our brains for decades. Okay, preacher, I get it, but where are you going with this? Most churches, unfortunately, have the same attitude toward debt. Now, a number of years ago, long before I came, Brown Deer Baptist Church secured a loan to build this sanctuary building. Right? Right. Okay. My previous congregation, the one I served for close to 15 years before I came here, we borrowed about $1 million to acquire land and to build an entire new building on the new location. I'm sure that even though I wasn't here when the loan was taken out to build this building, I'm sure the discussion was very similar in this church as it was in my congregation a number of years ago when we also secured a loan. There was a lot of prayer, a lot of discussion, probably even some heated debate about it. I'm sure that here, just like in my previous congregation, there were those who strongly opposed taking on a building note, a mortgage, and they stood and warned about the Bible, what the Bible had to say about indebtedness. And then there were others who were strongly for it, citing that God would provide the funds if we would just take that step of faith and trust Him. The point is, most congregations at one point or another will have a mortgage. It's common in our churches today because it's common in the lives of the members of the churches. Listen real closely. The point of this message today is not to examine whether or not a church should borrow money for a building. You see, the Bible gives no command to a church that forbids a church from borrowing money. That, and coupled with the fact that we already have a mortgage note, right? It would be pointless for me to go into that. But what I want us to do today is to examine the true cost of a mortgage to our church. The point of this message is to enlighten us about the true cost to our church, but also to encourage us to pay off the existing loan that we have as soon as possible. Now, before I get to the points in the message, of course, there is the obvious waste of God's money that happens. Most of you, when you saw the topic for the sermon or heard it, you were probably thinking I was going to spend a lot of time talking about interest and the money paid. Well, I'm going to spend a little time, but not near as much as you think, because that's not the biggest cost to the church. But let's look for a moment in the introduction here of this message about the money. For instance, for every $100,000 that you borrow at, say, 5% interest, and if it's a 15-year note, if you just make the annual payment without adding any extra towards the principal, you will pay $75,000 in interest. And so you borrow $100,000, and over 15 years, you pay $175,000. Now, that is a huge financial cost that comes with a loan, right? And if you take a 30-year note, you can just make a basic assumption that you're going to pay approximately twice the amount of the principal that was borrowed if you take a 30-year note. So the point of that is that there was a lot of money faithfully given to God for the Lord's work that will end up in the coffers of the bank. Now, if we would look at church borrowing over a period of decades, we would see that it's obvious that a lot of money, a huge amount, has been lost from the Lord's work for interest payments. In fact, if you were to take all the churches in the United States, this church, my previous congregation, First Baptist Church, Thorndale, Texas, and all the other churches that have building notes, you would see that if the money that was spent just on paying interest on those notes was given to the mission effort, there would never be a need for a missionary to ask for support. They would all be fully funded. So yes, the building mortgage has cost a lot of dollars, but as I said a moment ago, there is a greater cost to the church. Let's examine the true cost of church debt. I hope this message challenges you today and begins to move you as God's Spirit speaks to you. One of the great real costs or true costs of church debt is that debt can cause us to lose our sense of responsibility. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37 and verse 21. Go ahead and find that. We're going to have a few verses like that in this message that I want you to look up. Look up Psalm 37, 21. There the scriptures tell us, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Notice how God contrasts two words. He contrasts borrows and gracious. So, preacher, how does a church mortgage cost us, the members, our sense of responsibility? Well, listen to me. A church member could vote today. Let's say we were having a business meeting today, and a church member could vote today during a business meeting for the church to assume a debt. And so the church then enters into this contract and assumes the debt. But can then the next week that same church member decide, you know what, I don't like that church anymore and I'm going to go to a new church? Yes. He or she can do that. And what happens? They're not personally responsible for the debt they just voted for. Right? A church leader can lead the church into debt today. But then he can take a new position in another church and be gone in 2 weeks. And not be personally responsible for any debt that he leaves behind. You see, when a church takes on debt, and I understand why we took on debt. But there's the danger that when a church takes on debt, that for decades to come, the people who actually incurred the debt are long gone. The repayment of the loan gets put on people who will join the church in the future. In fact, how many of you, when you joined this church, did someone or me sit down with you and say, by the way, when you join Brown Deer Baptist Church, we have a lot of debt, and so we're going to be depending on you to help pay that off, right? Okay? And I wonder how many churches would go into debt if the members had to sign a promissory note saying that they were going to stay around for the next 5, 10, or 20, or 30 years until every last penny is paid off. They're going to sign a note, I promise that I will not die during that time. I promise that I will not get angry and leave. I promise that I will, if my job changes, I'm not going to send my money to the new church and I have to move to a new community. I'm still going to stay back here. You see, that's the problem. It can lead us to be irresponsible. But there's a second cost. Did you know that debt can cost us our witness? It can. And here's one that I'm very concerned about as your pastor. You know Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, where Jesus talked about us being salt and light, a witness in the community. You know those verses, right? You are salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want you to listen very carefully. This is not a political commentary of any kind. If you look for it, you're going to find it, but it's not here, folks. Okay? Remember, people tend to see what they are looking for and hear what they're listening for. And if you're looking for political commentary, you're going to read something into this that's not here. But the United States of America is being destroyed by debt. It has become a slave to financial institutions that have pushed easy credit on folks. I want you to hear me. This is math. This is math. The greatest credit bubble in the history of mankind exists in the United States of America today. You remember the housing bubble that sparked the Great Recession that we're still in? Don't believe people that tell you we're out of it. We're not. We've got a long way to go. That housing bubble that created the mortgage crisis, which created the Great Recession that we've been in for the last 5 or 6 years. Folks, the credit bubble that's coming, that housing bubble is a drop in the bucket compared to the credit bubble that is going to eventually pop. When that bubble pops, when it happens, most families in the United States are going to find themselves very strapped financially. And if families are strapped financially, the church is going to be strapped financially as well, because giving's going to go down. And a church with a mortgage is going to be in deep trouble, and it's going to find itself struggling to pay its obligations. The church in this financial darkness needs to be a light. Again, I want you to hear me very closely. It is not a matter of if that bubble pops. It is a matter of when that bubble pops, that credit bubble. Again, this is not about what political party's in charge or who the president is. This is about math. Math does not lie. It does not change. I am not a prophet. I am not an economist. And not many people ever called me a genius. But you can bank on it that one day something's going to happen. Some economic trigger is going to get pulled. Perhaps it's sooner. Perhaps it's later. It might be 15, 20 years or decades beyond that. But eventually it's going to happen. Do you know what our current national debt is? Did you know that this last weekend we crossed $17 trillion. We can't comprehend a trillion. Let me help you. How long is a dollar bill? It's 6 inches. 6 inches. So by the way, if you're ever out and you need to measure something, this is a handy trick. If you ever need to measure something and you don't have a ruler with you, pull a bill out. U.S. currency, paper bills, 6 inches. That'll help you. All right? I'll give you that one for free today, all right? $17 trillion. How much is just $1 trillion? If you took a 6-inch dollar bill and you laid it in, and you took dollar bills and you laid it end to end, you know you could go to the moon and back 20-something times with $1 trillion? And that's one of them. Multiply that by 17 plus and still counting. All right? Over half now of our gross domestic product is going towards payment of interest on that debt, not even towards the principal. That's a frightening thing. Now, folks, how in the world is the United States ever, ever going to pay that off? We got two options. We used to say we're just going to grow our way out of it. You can't grow your way out of $17 trillion in debt. So we got two options. The day will come one day where we will either default on that debt and just say, we're not paying it. Now think about what that means. How many people are dependent on Social Security and everything else? Now I'm not trying to put fear into you. I'm just stating facts. And are they going to suddenly get their checks? No. All the obligations will not be met. So how many politicians do you know would vote for that? Because they know they're out of a job next election, so they're not going to go for that. So that leaves us the other option, and that is to inflate our way out of it, just magically print more money. What does that cause? It causes inflation. Folks, here's what's staring us down because of that debt as a nation. How many of you were around in the 1970s? Do you remember that inflation period? It was staggering. Do you remember what happened to interest rates in that time? I do. If you could get a home loan for 15 to 18%, you went, oh, hot dog, I'm going to take that. That's good. All right? Inflation is going to come sooner or later because the only way out of that is to print our way out of it. If you're on a fixed income, this ought to scare you to death because that means the cost of everything you buy is going through the roof, but your income isn't. So this is a word of warning to you. Again, I don't know when it's going to happen. And I want to tell you this. I hope I'm wrong. I hope the day comes where you can point in my face, call me a fool, call me ignorant, call me every name in the book, and I will rejoice with you that I was wrong. Okay? I want to be wrong. But here's where this applies to us. We currently owe some $55,000 in the principal of our loan. This church has been wonderful in paying off that loan. That loan is due to be paid off in about 3 years. That's great. 2016, something like that. But listen to me. Doesn't it make sense, knowing that that huge credit bubble is out there and that hyperinflation is probably going to come one of these days, knowing that that is going to come, doesn't it make sense that we pay off that note as soon as possible? I think it does. Now, that's something that I'm challenging each of you to spend time with the Lord about. We're all in this together. But here's my concern as your pastor. Should that economic crash of hyperinflation strike, I do not want our church to lose its witness. When we are so close to the end of paying off this mortgage, when we're so close, we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We're so close. What a tragedy that would be to lose our witness by not keeping our obligations. Then the third thing I want to talk about is debt can cause us to serve another master. The most damaging aspect of church debt is spiritual bondage, servanthood. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. There's a principle here in the scripture, Proverbs 22:7. It's not complicated. Solomon wisely says, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Debt puts any person, any church, in bondage. And some of you are going, well, we can handle the monthly payments right now, so what's wrong? Well, in addition to the obvious obligation to service the debt, the church takes on spiritual bondage. We may not be consciously aware of it, but we now have two masters. Two masters. We might play it down, we might deny it, but the scripture isn't going to be broken. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. What kind of thing are you talking about, preacher? Well, let's look at it this way. First of all, the church's finances become divided. Become divided between two masters, Christ and the bank. Now, I already talked about the amount of interest that's been paid. Again, if it's a 30-year note and you pay it out over 30 years, and most of the interest is structured to be paid at the front end, 95-98% of the monthly payments that you make at the beginning are all interest. Now, we're on the back end where most of it is principal, so we're past the interest part. But as long as we have that payment, we have to make the bank payment first and the ministry payments second. It's dividing. But also look at this. The church's motives become divided. We want new people to join the church, right? We want our church to grow, right? Why do we want it to grow? Because we want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We want people to be discipled so that they will reach other people. We want the church to grow because of kingdom work. There's lots of good reasons why we invite people to come to church and to become part of our church. Listen up. A church that has debt now has a new pressure on it. And that pressure is to keep up those monthly mortgage payments. And because of that obligation, the oneness of mind and singleness of purpose and the purity of the heart also get pressured. Because you see, the church has to have new people join to pay its debt. Doesn't it? A drop in attendance means financial difficulty for the church. Therefore, listen real closely how this goes in churches. Because the church needs new members to keep up its obligations financially, attendance has to be kept up. And to keep attendance up, you got to do two things. You got to make sure new people come and old people stay. And to make sure that happens, you got to make sure you don't do anything that offends the visitors or offends the members. Did you know that sound doctrine is a dividing force at times? It is. And a church that is in debt is under pressure to compromise its doctrine, its teaching. Single-mindedness is lost because the people in the church have changed. The pureness of heart is lost because the situation has changed. The church has two masters. You see, those monthly payments are real. That mortgage is real. It doesn't go away until it's paid off. And then, church loyalty becomes divided. Would y'all say that Jesus was a pretty good preacher? Y'all agree with that? Jesus was a pretty good preacher. Would you say that he was a fairly capable church leader? I believe I'd be in that category right there that would say Jesus was a good preacher and a good church leader. Did you know that Jesus had attendance drop on him? He had attendance drop on him a number of times. In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus gave a message that his disciples didn't like. We can read in John 6, verses 66 and 67, where it says, as a result of this teaching, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? A church in debt can't afford to have attendance drop drastically. And if the truth is going to hurt attendance, then the truth has to be held back. The monthly payments have to be met. Again, there was nothing wrong with Jesus' teaching or preaching, and yet attendance went down at times. Why do churches ever think that their attendance over the next 5, 10, 20, 30 years will never drop? Think back, those of you that have been at Brown Deer Baptist Church for a long time. I've been here 4 years, and I've seen it in 4 years. There are seasons where attendance is up, and there are seasons where it's down. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Well, yeah, because we're a small church. You notice it. We're not one of the big mega churches. Guess what? If you're in a church of 10,000 people in attendance on average, there will be seasons. Up, down. Down, up, down. Their budget's much bigger, but it's affected as well. Up, down, up, down. So the danger of teaching what is pleasing to artificially keep attendance up is there. But Jesus said, I am the truth. And we can't compromise truth. So we have the danger of the divided loyalties. So I come to the end of this message. I laid out some warnings. But I didn't give you a solution. I didn't give you ideas. Next Sunday is a prayer service. I'm not preaching next Sunday. Some of you can go, yay. But I'm not preaching. We're having a prayer service. And we're going to pray for a lot of things. But one of the things that we're going to pray for at one point in the service next week is for God to give us as a church guidance in being set free from the master of debt. I want you to be here. If you know some members that aren't here today, encourage them to be here for this special service. As I conclude the message, I want to end with the words of the Apostle Paul that Craig read at the beginning of the service. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Let's pray. Father, as we move to this invitation time now, Lord, this message was not the typical message. God, I pray that your Spirit even now would begin moving in our hearts. Lord, you've already stirred some members of this congregation already about this matter. And so, Lord, as we sing in a moment, let us sing with a prayerful heart to you, asking even now for you to begin to move and to show us ways that we can rid ourselves of this debt as soon as possible. I thank you, Father, for the faithful giving that has brought us to this point over many years. Some of the folks have come and gone. Some of them are with you now. And Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. But God, help us now to be encouraged to cross the finish line so that we can begin a new phase of ministry here at our church. Father, for one that has never come in faith to Christ, I pray that, Lord, if you've been drawing them, even in a message about debt, Father, that you would bring them to your kingdom this morning. Any other decisions that need to be made, we pray that you'll bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.